apparently I'm not perfect. Did I announce 10:30 for the youth reach? If you come at 10:30, Heather and the rest of the workers will probably be gone or else just finishing tidying up. Don't come at 10:30, come at 7:30. Isn't that right? That's right. Come at 7:30 if you want to come for youth reach. Most children by 10:30, they're probably tired and ready for bed. Parents are definitely tired and ready for bed. So 7:30 on Saturday night for the youth reach. I am not infallible. I get reminded of that every day with my wife and children. But we're looking to the Lord now, and we're looking to his word. Genesis chapter 1 we return to this evening. Coming near the end of this chapter now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to pick up the reading at this evening. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then Genesis 2 and the verse 7, just the one verse. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the crown of creation. The crown of creation. Let's just ask the Lord to speak, to help us even in the time that remains together. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, and we do thank thee that this is thy word. We thank thee, O God, that even though not one man was there at the very beginning, yet in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw fit to have it recorded for us to meditate and to learn from, and even to heed. And we come to thee, the living and the eternal God of heaven and of earth. We come to thee at this very moment, and we pray for help. We pray that thou wilt empty us, that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit. We pray, O God, that thou wilt take full control of my mind, of my lips, that everything that is said, even in these final moments together, will be of thee. Bless thy word. Bless it to every heart. Speak, O God, to thy children. Encourage them. Teach them. Oh, that they will learn more of thee. Each and every time that the book is opened, that our knowledge of God will increase, that our love for God will increase. We think of any that be amongst us, maybe cold at heart, or yea, Lord, even still in their unsaved ways. O Father, we pray that thou wilt have mercy. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak in these moments. They will be troubled in their own soul. They will be brought to that point where they must turn to thee, and they must cry unto thee. O Father, bless, we pray thee. Glorify thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 days God formed the earth And then for those final 3 days, God filled the earth. And as God comes to the end of creation, the second half of day six, God created man. Certainly it's noteworthy that this detail is given to us, that mankind was left to the very last. Some might say that God was saving the best till last. And in a sense he was, because even as we've used for the title tonight, man is the crown of creation. But again, I remind you, and I feel it's important to say it, that whenever God created man, he did not bring us forth from animals. He did not bring us forth from fish. And we have not come forth from monkeys or from apes. When God created us, he created us from the dust of the ground. Yes, we share the same creator as all of the herbs, as all of the trees, of all of the animals. But man is distinct from the rest of creation. Man is distinct from creation in his purpose. Man is distinct from his in creation from everything else in God's plan. Man was left to the end. Yes, the best to last. But man was also left to the end that man might never claim any part in creation. There's not one part or one aspect of creation that man can point to and say, I was there. My ancestors, Adam and Eve, were there when that was created. Everything else, every tree, every shrub, every bit of hedge, every plant, every fish, every bird, every animal, every creeping thing, all of it was already there. And then God created man. That's what the Lord even had to say to Job. In Job 38 and the verse 4, the Lord said to him, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And all of Job's troubles and everything that was going on, and the Lord had to come to him to speak to him. And the Lord even had to remind him and rebuke him in that passage. Where were you? You weren't there at the very beginning. You see, man is finite. The human body, in the physical sense, is a truly masterpiece of creation. Every adult here, just to encourage you, in one 24-hour period, your heart will beat over 103,600 times every single day. Your blood will travel 168 million miles. You will breathe at least 23,000 times. You will speak at least 4,800 words. I remember looking on one occasion, there was an astronaut who did an after-dinner speaking. And in his comments, he says that men speak a total of 20,000 words in a day. But he then went on to say, but every man's 20,000 words have finished by the time he gets home from work. And then the woman's 20,000 words are only beginning in the rest of the evening. I'm not going to say that this evening. But I'm going to leave it that there is a possibility that every man and woman speaks at least 4,800 words a day. You will move 750 muscles throughout the day. And in 24 hours, you will use a total of 7 million brain cells. You know, the cells in your body, this amazed me, the cells in your body are so small. You would have to bring 250 cells together to make up the size of a dot on a page. 250 for one dot. And every single cell in your body, God created. But that's not the standout reason why man is the crown of creation. Yes, we can speak about how all of the muscles, the bones, how all of the sinews, the tendons, how everything works together within you, and how the blood just moves around the body, and how everything is there. But the crown of creation, as amazing as those facts are, the primary reason why we are the crown of creation is found in verse 27. Because it tells us there that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You know, if you look at every verse in Genesis 21, From Genesis 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Every single verse that follows from that starts with the word "and," until you get to verse 27. Every single verse in all of Genesis 1, it has that link, and, right down the page until you come to verse 27. And then it says the word "so." So God created man. What you have is a link. What you have is a chain. Every single day of creation and every single created part in those days of creation, all of the wind and all of the waves and all of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the land and all of the seas and all of the trees and the plants and the shrubs and all of the animals, they're all connected and they're all building blocks to bring you to the point where God created man in his own image. Everything is there. Every step of creation, every day of creation brings us to the creation of man in the image of God. There are three things I want to leave with you this evening in these moments together. Firstly, the verse 26. I want you to see the divine deliberation. The divine deliberation, because it tells us in verse 26 that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Everything about the creation of mankind is unique, right down to the details recorded. On every other day of creation, God spoke and things happened. Every other day of creation, whether it be day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be lights in the sky to rule over the firmament, over the day and over the nighttime." And it was so. And all of these things. But then we come to this time, and when it comes to man, suddenly we're brought in and we're privy to a conversation between the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in conversation one with the other. A conversation which describes the decision not only to make man, but then it will go on. It's a conversation about the design of man and the dominion of man. The Godhead's desire and agreement was to make man and to make us separate from all animals, to make us higher and greater than all of the animals, yea, to make us even different than all of the angels. And yes, we can talk about the angels, and we can talk about the heavenly host, and we can talk about their ability and the thousands upon thousands of them that are the cherubims and the seraphims. And yet we're not brought those details. They're not spoken about in the creation as man is spoken, because man is created in the image of God. We're higher than all of the animals. And all of the Godhead comes together. And all of the Godhead is in agreement, as it had been every other step of creation. But then it comes to this verse and it says, God says, "Let us make man." What an amazing thought to fill your mind with, to meditate upon. That God in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, there was the time taken, there was the council, there was the coming together of the Godhead to discuss the sovereign will of God in the creation of man, and how man would look, and how man would be formed, and how man would be designed, and how man would have dominion, and what the purpose of man was, and what the plan of God for man was. Never let that get away from your mind. That whenever God came to create you, there was time and there was a sovereign will of God discussed. We are the creation of God. You know, Paul in his great apologetic masterpiece in Mars Hill, in Acts 17 and verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring." There's not one other animal can ever say they're the offspring of God. There's not one tree, there's not one plant, there's not one animal, there's not one fish, there's not one bird, there's not one creeping thing that we could ever point to and say that is the offspring of God. Well, we can say it of man. You look as well in Luke 3, you have the genealogy of Christ. And in Luke 3 in the verse 38, it refers to when it goes right back from Seth to Adam, it then says, and Adam being the son of God. You see, child of God, and men and women understand this, we are utterly dependent upon God for everything. We are utterly dependent upon God for our presence on this earth. We are utterly dependent upon God for our abilities of mind and of body. We are utterly dependent upon God for the breath in our lungs, for the ability to move our bodies, for the ability to walk, for the ability to use our arms, for the ability to think. All of it is because of God and because of Him alone. We quote the words often, but how true they are, even in light of all that we've been saying of creation. Whenever the Lord says, without me you can do nothing, we refer that so often in meetings, and we say, Lord, we need your help to preach, we need your help to speak, we need your help to pray, because without you we can do nothing. But the reality is, without the Lord we couldn't do anything. We couldn't breathe, we couldn't walk, we couldn't think, we couldn't speak, we couldn't hold down a job, we couldn't do anything without God enabling us to do it. There was a divine deliberation. But then secondly, I want you to see the verse 26, there is a divine design. Because God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Yes, we can speak about the 206 bones, the 600 muscles in the body. Let's lift our eyes off the earthly and let's lift our eyes heavenly. Because there is a wonderful distinction between humans and animals. Animals and plants are made after their kind. That's what it tells us in verse 11 and verse 24. But not man. Man is made in the image of God. Now it's important to understand what that statement actually means. It does not mean that we are God. Never for one moment think just because we are made in the image of God that suddenly we are God. There was only one who could ever claim that title upon this earth. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ that tells us, Colossians 1:15, he is described as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In Colossians 2:9 it says, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's not one individual can ever say, I am God. Only Christ. When God created Adam and Eve in his image, he created them with some of his attributes, but not them all. For example, God is omnipresent. What that simply means is that everything is before God. You cannot go anywhere in the world and you're not in the presence of God. But that doesn't apply to man. The whole earth and the whole world is not in our presence. God did not give that attribute unto man. When we speak of God's omniscience, that God is all-knowing, that God knows, that God understands absolutely everything, that attribute was not given to Adam. Yes, Adam had a greater knowledge and a greater wisdom and a greater understanding than what we have today. Never for one minute think that Adam and Eve and all of the early people that walked upon this earth, never for one minute think they went around acting like animals and acting like monkeys and making stupid noises and living in caves. Adam was created with a great understanding and a great knowledge. Because when all of the animals were created and then Adam was created, then God brought every single animal to Adam for him to name. Now I think of that for me today. I would never have come up with half of the names. And yet every single animal and every single bird, all brought to Adam. And Adam was given the responsibility, you name every single one of them. Yes, Adam had understanding, but Adam didn't know everything. God did give Adam and Eve certain of his attributes. They did have a higher level of knowledge, a higher level of holiness, and a higher level of righteousness. Again, I go back to the book of Colossians, Colossians 3 and the verse 10. It's speaking here of one who's born again of the Spirit. And this is really the picture of what Adam was. Because it says in that verse, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, whenever we're saved and then the Spirit of God works within us, our understanding is opened to a greater level than whenever we were born in sin. When we're born in sin, we're in the darkness of sin, the darkness of mind and of consciousness. We cannot see and understand in the darkness of sin. We cannot understand who God is. We cannot understand the greatness of our God in our sin. But whenever the Spirit of God enters into the heart and into the mind, He opens and He enlightens and He renews us. He gives us that greater understanding. Ephesians 4:24. That you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see those last two words, true holiness. Adam and Eve had it. When we speak of Adam and Eve having true holiness, we're not simply speaking about innocence. You think of a child today and they're innocent to many things as they're growing up. But then over time they'll come to learn. And we can think of children and we're talking about their innocence, but that's not what we're talking about with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were two adults when God created them. And Adam and Eve were given true holiness. How do I know that? Genesis 2:25 tells us that they are both naked and they're not ashamed. True holiness, there was not one lust after the flesh. There was not one evil thought whenever their mind. There was not one desire in any way in terms of a sinful or wicked desire. There was true holiness within their hearts and within their minds. Adam and Eve bore the image of God before all of creation. But you know, one other key aspect of the divine design of man is found in chapter 2 and the verse 7. Man has a soul. You never read of any other animal being given a soul. But it tells us in that verse that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's very interesting to consider that when God created man, he used that which was already existing of his creation. Dust that was already there, then God took that dust and he formed man. But then God did something that was totally unique. God never breathed into the nostrils of any animal. God never breathed into any fish. God never breathed into any bird, but God breathed into man. And man became a living soul. Not simply another animal that can eat and drink and walk, but a living soul that can do those things, yes, but also can reason, can think, and can discourse. You know, I think of the difference. We live in days whenever individuals, I've heard some even on the radio at times, and they'll say that they believe animals are as intelligent and are as capable as men and as women. And I don't have very much time for Stephen Nolan, but that day I did, because he turned around and he said to one of them, He says, I'll tell you this. He says, I'll never have a donkey operating on me in a hospital. The fallacy of it. That individuals are believing that animals are as wise and as intelligent. Yes, the Lord has blessed them and the Lord watches over them. And the Lord guides every animal and directs every animal. And you see it even with how they undertake for their loved or their little ones in terms of their cubs and all of the rest of it. And the Lord gives that which they need for all of their different needs. But animals are not humans. We have an understanding and we have a soul. And that soul within us is intrinsically connected with the body and with the spirit. All three within work and are in unity together. You think of it, pain upon the body. It will affect your spirit. If you're suffering agony, maybe you have a very sore foot and every single step that you take, you're feeling that twang of pain within your foot. It will get you down. It will affect your spirit. It will cloud you over. It will make you depressed, as it were. It will bring your mood down. It will trouble your soul. There are things that come your way, and maybe it's news about loved ones, or maybe it's news in general, and it affects your spirit. Yes, but it will trouble your soul. Troubled spirit can cause you to be immobile physically. You're maybe full of fear. You're literally unable to move. Because that which affected the spirit then moved into the limbs and you're literally sitting there, unable to walk. I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. In verse 3, he speaks of tears flowing. There's a troubled spirit. Yet it affects the soul because he says in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And so that news that he's received and the experience that he's going through, yes, it's weighing upon his mind and upon his heart. The tears are flowing, the brokenness is there. But his soul is troubled within him. I think of the two men in the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. All that happened, they're walking along, they're talking about the death of Christ. They're even talking about the news of the resurrection, but their spirits are troubled, their souls are grieved, and it's affecting their ability to walk. They're, as it were, dragging their heels down that road. It's weighing upon their physical ability. And yet then Christ, he draws near. He speaks to them, he encourages them, he lifts their spirits, he warms their souls. That whenever Christ disappears in the mess, they're immediately able to run the whole way back to Jerusalem, those 8 miles. The soul, the body, the spirit, they're all connected. They're tied together. And it is the soul within you that is life-giving. When does death occur? It's when the soul leaves the body. You see, that in itself, it shows the finiteness of our brains, of our ability. I mentioned this at the funeral on Friday. Whenever someone passes away, what's the first two things? I remember being taught this in first aid training. Someone's unconscious on the floor, what's the two things you're looking for? You're looking for a pulse, and you'll put your head down and you'll be listening for the breath, and you'll be looking for the chest to be rising up and down. We're looking for breath and we're looking for pulse. If we can't find a pulse or we can't see the breath coming out, then that's how we determine someone is dead. But what about people that maybe their heart stops and then they have to be jump-started, as it were, the paddles put onto them and given that electric shock to get them going again and get the heart moving again? Does that mean they died and then they came back and then they died? No. Scripture teaches us it's appointed unto men once to die. And the moment of death is when your soul leaves the body. And only God knows when the soul leaves the body. You can't determine that for yourself, and no doctor knows when your soul has left. It is God It appoints the time of death. It's God who brings the soul away from the body. For the child of God, it's a blessed experience, because it's absent from the body, but it's present with the Lord. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Song of Solomon, and I love it, where it says, "Rise up, my fair one, and come away." In reality, for the child of God, that's what death is. So whenever the Lord says to your soul, "Rise up, my fair one, come away unto me," your soul's brought into the splendor and into the presence of Christ. But a soul outside of Christ, it's absent from the body, and it's absent from the presence of Christ, and it's lost forever in hell. And the man in Luke 16, the rich man, whenever he closed his eyes in death and he opened them in hell, he said unto Moses, he says, "I am tormented in the flame." A soul never dies. It lives on, and it lives on. It's either in heaven with Christ, or it's in hell, separated from him forever. You know, the apex or the crown of creation is man, created in the image of God, created with a purpose to worship God, a purpose to enjoy him forever. You know, that's something you can study and you can see. Yes, sin has ravished and wrecked the image bearers. So much is now gone, what Adam had. We're going to go on to see that in weeks to come. But there's something within each one of us still. God has placed it there, that we might worship, and we must worship something. You can go, and I remember watching one of those documentary programs in the Amazon jungle, and they went into the little tribes. People that had no electricity or no outside, as it were, influences at all, just the little shacks. The people are there with just little cloths around their body for their clothing, but there was something in the very middle of the village. There's a little carved out statue, and they worshipped it. They'd never been taught, they'd never been explained the gospel, but in their minds and in their hearts, they knew we must worship something. Every single person in the world is worshipping something today. You're either worshipping the one true living God, or maybe you're worshipping a false god. You might say, "Well, what about the atheist that doesn't believe in any gods?" Well, how many of them are worshipping philosophers, and they're studying and they're immersing themselves in all of the philosophies and all of the books? How many people are worshipping celebrities and idols? The amount of people, and they can name every single footballer in a team, or they can name every single line and every single verse and every single word of a song, and they're engrossing themselves and they're worshipping. And you go and you see them, and they'll be on the TV at concerts, and whatever those individuals are doing up on stage, they're literally bowled over with it, and they're just so immersed in it. Or else there'll be those that are worshipping themselves. They're full of pride, and they believe themselves to be great, and they're worshipping their own mind and their own understanding and their own decision making. Every single person in the world is worshipping something. But my friend, if you're not worshipping Christ, and if he is not your King and your Lord, then that soul within you will be lost forever. There are so many ways to end up in hell. There's so many ways to end up separated from God forever. But there's only one way to be with Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by his death, but by his blood, but by his resurrection, but by Christ. Man is the crown of creation. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But sadly, even as we'll see, and no doubt many already know, Adam and Eve sinned. And sin destroyed the uniqueness of the image bearer. And sin destroyed the relationship that was between God and man. And there's only one way for that relationship to be healed. And it's not you bringing anything or offering anything. It's you simply trusting in Christ and in him alone. That he has done everything. And there's nothing left for you to do but simply to trust. Will you trust tonight? Are you depending on the blood? Are you depending on Christ? That your soul, that living soul, that it will be saved. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee, O God, for what thou hast revealed to us in thy word. We come to that final day of creation. And what a crown of creation it was when God said, let us make man in our image. We thank thee. We thank thee this night for the gospel. That though we are dead now in trespasses and in sins, yet in Christ we can be made alive. Oh Father, speak on. Work within the hearts of each and every one. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.